This subject comes along tonight, of course, as a whole part of the issue of the church and of membership in the church. And this is something that we do expect that those who become full voting members in our church, that they do wear head covering. It is not an easy subject these days because we are living in times of the feminist movement. And while we men do not wish to be called male chauvinists, Paul the Apostle has, by liberals and modernists. They look upon Paul as a woman-hater. Some even say that he was divorced and got rid of his wife, and that he was one who was just out to get women, out to be tough on women, and therefore to follow his teaching is just to be another Paul the Apostle. There are many excuses, of course, that are raised to try and undo the teaching of this passage. I want to deal with just about four or five of them before we get into the actual text itself. One of the first excuses you'll probably have met is the cultural argument. People say that this was unique to Corinth and to that Greek period. Now that we're living in a Western world, all of this has no meaning at all. I would point out in answer to that, that this letter was not just addressed to Corinth. It was addressed to Christians everywhere and all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus. You'll find that in the opening statement, beginning sentence or two in the whole book, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Another answer to the cultural argument is that this whole argument is based on creation, not based on something that was just Greek or something that was Mediterranean. It was based on the law of creation. God has made men and women different. I hope you've noticed. Men are different from women. We're living in an age today that you seem to be almost weird if you think that men are different from women. The law of creation, biology, is that God has created us male and female. And God has put that distinction between men and women. And that distinction carries through into the life of the church. It carries through into our head covering. The man is not to wear hats in the church. Thank you, men. I don't see any hats here tonight. Sometimes we go down to the UGM on our fourth Monday of the month, and that's one of the requests we have to make. You've got baseball caps and mufflers and all kinds of head covering by men. And we have to ask them, please, be considerate and respectful because, maybe they're cold and they probably have been standing in line for a long while and a hat's important to them. But when they get inside and get warmed up, we like to try and remove the hat. Men are not to wear hats in church. Where did you get that from? Was it your mother told you, your grandmother? Is it mere tradition? No, it's in the Bible, right here in this passage. And as men are not to have a head covering, ladies are. The opposite applies because they are created for the man, and their hair is the glory of the woman, and she is to cover her glory in God's presence. Then there is, in verse 10, a reference to the angels. Now, the angels are not cultural angels because they are not just Greek angels. They're not just Corinthian angels. These are angels that come from heaven. They don't have a culture in that sense, that they're either Western, Middle East, or Far East angels. They are just angels. And Paul says that a woman should cover her head because of the angels. That's not a cultural argument. That's an argument about giving glory to God and obeying the Lord, which the angels do. The angels obey the Lord perfectly, in all details. And they even cover their faces in God's glorious presence. So the cultural excuse is one that we do not accept. Then another excuse that many make, we believe in equality. There should be equality between men and women. And of course they take the whole argument far beyond hats. They say women should be elders in the church. Women should even be pastors in the church. And I suppose we are in the minority because so many churches have abandoned the women-only ministry. Now, verse 9, you'll notice that There is this equality, but there is a distinction. What is it? Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now please note, those words were not inserted by Free Presbyterianism. They did not come from Northern Ireland. They were penned by Paul the Apostle under the inspiration of the Spirit. And this is another law of creation. God made Adam first, put him in the garden, and said it's not good for the man to be alone. And so the woman was made for the man, to be a complement to him, to be his helpmeet. Now are we going to totally throw out the creation argument here and say, no, I don't believe that? Every modernist and liberal who attacks 1 Corinthians 11:9 throws out Genesis 1-11. And the liberal modernism that has bred feminism in churches, and I might say that pre-war times, before the Second World War, any picture you have of a Protestant church, whether it be Lutheran or Anglican or Reformed or Baptist or Methodist or whatever, you will notice that the ladies wore hats. It is only in this rise of liberalism, which gave way to feminism and debunking creationism, that people have a problem with 1 Corinthians 11:9. The woman was made for the man. And many feminists say, but that's not equal. Well, I'm sorry, that's just the way God did it. And we're not trying to belittle women by saying, you are created for, to be a helpmeet for man. Then in verse 16, there is the long hair excuse. And some say because Paul allows long hair, and if a lady wears her hair longish, and there's no exact telling how longish is, but if she keeps her hair reasonably long, that will be instead of or in place of a covering. Well, I've got news for you tonight. I don't buy that argument. Why? Why do we not just go along with that and say that's acceptable? Because the word in verse 14, long hair. This is the man we're talking about. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? The word there in the Greek is the word kome. And it has to do with the hairstyle, the styling of the hair. That's where we get the name comb from. I hope, man, you've got yours tonight and that you're going to keep your hair properly styled. But if you have long hair, well, obviously you're going to style it. You're probably going to take as long at the mirror as some men's wives do. And you're going to turn your hair into your glory. I was hearing recently about some fellows that have been converted from a lifestyle of long hair, and how important it was to them. What pride they took in their long hair. Paul says, nature itself teaches you that that is a shame. Then it goes on to say, but if a woman have long hair, the same word is kome, meaning styled hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. But, and if you have a concordance, you can check me out on this. If you have an online Bible on your computer, you can check me out on this. The word covering at the end of verse 15 is peribalu. It is a wraparound. It's a wraparound. It is different from the word in verse 3 and 4. Which talks about a covering pressing down on the head. It's a man-made fabric, something pressing down on the head. I know that if I had a chalkboard or a screen, or if I had notes printed out for you, I could sort of elucidate this and illustrate it, that these words are different in the Greek. Now, I bear checking out. Please get your concordance when you go home this evening and see that these are different words. One means a covering pressing down on the head. Verse 16 is something that is wrapped around the head. the styling of the hair. And we know we have ladies and they style their hair in so many ways. There must have been a custom in Corinth where they grew their hair long and they sort of twisted it around in a bit of a twirl. I'm only surmising here. I wouldn't like to build any doctrine on that version. But these are the things that Paul is getting at. But whatever he was meaning here in verse 15, it does not undo. Does not undo everything else he said for the first 13 verses, which is insisting on the distinction between male and female, men having no head covering, and women with head covering. Another excuse that is sometimes given is that this is not a salvation issue. We should not make this an issue in the church because it is not a salvation issue. People will go to heaven whether they wear hats in church or not. And that's true. It would be totally wrong for me or anyone else to say any lady that goes to church without a head covering will not get to heaven. This is not a salvation issue. But then neither is Presbyterianism. Neither is elders in the church. If you join a church that has no elders and you're born again, you'll still get to heaven. But we know that it is important to God to have proper church government. Also, baptism is not a salvation issue. The dying thief died on the cross, went to heaven the same day, and was never baptized. But baptism is an important thing in the Lord's church. The Lord's Supper is not a salvation issue. The dying thief went to heaven without ever taking the Lord's Supper. So there are many things in the Bible that are not salvation issues, but they are important. They have their place. And if we want to be obedient and have lives that please the Lord and worship the Lord according to His will, we should attend to them. So, those are the excuses that very often come up. What I want us to do now is just to look at the strength of Paul's argument. He is a theologian that really does sew things up very watertight. He not only nails the box well together, but he gets the caulking gun out and makes sure there's no leaks. If you look at verse 5 and 6 onward, you'll see the argument that he builds. You have here the word for. Who was in adult Sunday school this morning and heard about the word for? That is the Greek word hooper, which means in the stead of. This for is not hooper. Oh, that's a great way to teach people, isn't it? It's a bit like the Irishman's directions. You go down the road 5 miles, and when you see a certain house, you've missed it by 3 miles. This word for is not hooper. It is the Greek word gar, gar, which simply is a conjunction word. It is a joining word, which links the argument together, the statements together, and it gives for this reason. For this reason. So every time you read the word for, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, and 12, and these verses I want to look at, I want you to say, for this reason. For this reason. Paul has an abundance of reasons why he is insisting, as he writes this letter to the church at Corinth, why ladies need to cover their head in the act of worship in God's house. Firstly, verse 5, there is an argument from disorder in public worship. And he was addressing the practice in the Corinthian church that was out of order. Remember now, Corinth was a church very much out of order. They were copying to some degree from heathen priestesses in the Corinthian temples. And when they would get into their frenzy worship, their frenzied style of worship, the virgins would let their long hair fall downward, disheveled, and they would throw it about in a suggestive manner. Because in those heathen temples, their virgins were prostitutes, nothing less. And the heathen way of worship was to make them into a means of worshipping their idol gods. Now, any semblance of that, any hint of that, in God's house, as these Christians formed their church witness in the city of Corinth, any hint of that would have given the wrong message. And there obviously was a problem. And Paul is saying here in verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. It's a shame. It brings disgrace. And so he is bringing in the necessity to bring in order. Now, you may say that's very far-fetched from anything that we would witness today. Let me tell you, in charismatic churches, hyper-charismatic churches, there is all manner of things that go on in the name of worship and in the name of Christianity. And there are women who claim to speak with words of knowledge and tongues, and they physically shake and dance and parade. Paul is saying all of that is totally out of order. Totally out of order. And he is far from advocating that women should speak in the church. In fact, if we go over to chapter 14, 33, you'll find that he is saying women should be silent in the church. Women's, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, how then can you have women elders? How can you have women pastors? And it all ties into the exhortation, let there be order, let there be this distinction between men and women, and let women have that symbol of their subjection and their submission by wearing a head covering. Verse 6 now comes another argument, and that is from consistency. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. In other words, there ought to be consistency. There ought to be agreement. The consistency is the use of symbol or the head covering with the use of the hair. Now, you'll notice the option. If she's not going to wear a head covering, let her be shorn. Obviously, the hair is not the covering, therefore. Her natural hair is not the covering. There needs to be a man-made fabric of some kind. And we do not dictate that a woman should have a hat this size, or this size, or this high. In fact, we would say such a high hat would be a great encumbrance to the person sitting behind you, especially if that person is shorter than you are. And there is no rule on the amount of material, the color, the style, or anything else, as the array of hats in our church will show. There is no one demand. But in consistency, there is to be this head covering. Lest that woman be considered one of disrepute, one who is willing to have her head shorn or acting in such a way. Verse 7, the argument from distinction in representation. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Man represents the Lord Jesus. He was made first. The woman represents the man. And this is, therefore, something that's necessary. Now, the link up of the fours, maybe I'm not emphasizing this nearly enough. You see, verse 5 says that everyone that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth head for. Then verse 6, for this reason. Verse 7, for this reason. And Paul is laying out his reasons. And all of this is a watertight argument that he's building up. And it's all in the interest of consistency and distinction of representation. The man represents the Lord. The man is the glory of God. And the woman is the glory of the man. She represents her husband or her father or those whom she is under authority. Verse 8 and 9, you have the argument from creation. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman created for the man. Here's another step in this watertight argument, and based again on the whole law of creation. Then in verse 10, we have another four. For this cause, for this reason, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And again, Paul is building up his watertight argument. And I might emphasize that this is not cultural because they are not just Greek angels. Angels are from heaven. They are not cultural based. Then in verse 11, you have the argument from the equality of women in their standing in the Lord. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In other words, ladies, even though Eve was made for Adam, firstly, and Adam existed before Eve was ever created, we couldn't live without you. The woman is for the man, and the man is still dependent upon the woman. We could not have a home, a family, without our wives. We could not have normal society without the proper arrangement of marriage. And all of this, one is codependent upon the other. And Paul is pointing this out very carefully. And it's in the Lord. As the Lord looks upon the lady in the church, you are redeemed with the same blood that your husband is. You are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that your husband is. You are in the Lord. You are accepted by Him. You have standing in Christ through the faith in the Lord Jesus. There is no inferiority here. The fact that you are biologically different from your husband, you're not inferior. The fact that you do not have office in the church as men do does not mean that you are inferior. The fact that you are called upon to put a covering on your head, you are no less important than the man. That's what Paul is saying here in this verse 11. Matthew Henry put it very beautifully. I heard this stated at a wedding once, that the woman was taken out of the side of man from under his arm to protect her, and not from under his feet to trample under her. Because the woman is given the protected role. And that's something that is very, very important. And if the woman will accept this role of protection, that she's not the head, that she is under the headship of her husband, and under the protection, under the wing of her husband, security, what strength and assurance that gives to her, that she is not the one, the forefront of the battle of life, one to guide her, to assist her. And when she comes into the church, she is not thrown into the forefront of the battle. She has a role and a safe position, a position of security in the Lord's house. Now, there is great wisdom in this protected role. It acknowledges that the woman is the weaker vessel. The feminist, of course, digs in her heels and says, none of that here. I'm not going to accept that I'm the weaker vessel. Well, I haven't seen too many women out doing roadworks. I haven't seen too many women out doing the manual labor that men do so well. Mind you, if you put the same men into an office job or behind the stove, they wouldn't do very well there either. But God has created us differently, with different physical abilities and different emotional abilities as well. Difficult for a lady to be a leader emotionally. The wisdom of this protected role is that it learns from Eve. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy 2:14, 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Deception. And when the devil wanted to find a way to bring sin into the world, he made a beeline for Eve, and she was ensnared. in his deceptions. She was the weaker vessel. And this is the reason given for this protection. The devil knew to go for Eve. And the Lord very often attacks through wives, not because they are our downfall, but because they are the weaker vessel emotionally. It's the way we are, ladies are created. But God's order is to put the man in the forefront of the battle. He is to be the spiritual leader and called to represent the Lord in the home. And I have noticed over 25 years of pastoral work that many homes get into trouble when the man is not the leader, for whatever reason. Sometimes the woman won't give the man his position, but quite often the man won't do his duty. He won't take the role of leadership. He won't be the man that will open the Bible and say, let's get together and read and think upon a passage of Scripture. He will not be the man of prayer in the home that he ought to be. And then when it comes to the decisions of life, no wonder he's bypassed. No wonder he's not looked upon as a guide in times of need for guidance. And very often the woman has to be the leader in almost all areas, including the money, of course. And that brings its own tension. God's way is that the man is to be the spiritual leader. He's to be the head of the home. And if that's God's order in the home, it carries over into the church, where you have men in the leadership, in the governing of his church. And all the while, where that is practiced, in the home and in the church, the woman is protected. The wife is delivered from those painful decisions. She is delivered from being the leader, the prompter, the pusher, the one that gets things going, whether it's practically or spiritually. You know the honey-do list? Many of our wives are very good at compiling those honey-do lists. But shame on us for always needing them. And if that is in every department of life, and our wives put us to shame, and we are the lazy ones, we are the slothful, we are always just dragging our feet and doing the least, and our wives are doing the most spiritually and devotionally in the home, then a burden is brought upon our wife. And they're burdened with the cares, the responsibilities of home and children and accountability. And then when the woman does take the leadership in the home and in the church, criticism comes. Because when you're the decision maker, you're the one that gets criticized. You're the one that people murmur and mutter about. Oh, why did they bother doing this? And ladies find it difficult to take criticism. It's hard. Hard on the flesh. Hard on our natures. Hard on our nerves. Hard on our constitution. And so if we put our ladies in the forefront, make them the elders, make them the deacons, make them the decision makers of the church, they're the one that's going to get the bashing when the problems arise, when discipline is needed, and the same carries over into the home. I pity the woman whose husband fails to be the leader. It brings an undue burden, a heavy weight upon her. And if she is wise, she will encourage her husband to take the leadership and to support that leadership. And it releases her from the burden of government. In the modern church, of course, this has become such a difficulty. In the modern contemporary church, you have to be open and politically correct in every possible way, and have the same number of women in office as men. And it has created many difficulties. What are the ways of this protected role? Let's just, in closing, think of a few practical ways. How does it work? I'm not sure how it works in your home. We're all different, let's face it. And I don't believe in hammering out a template that every home in the church, every family in the church should follow ditto, exactly the same. Number one, I'd be the first to break it. Because we're changeable and we're weak and prone to falling, but we need to waken up to our roles as husband and as wives. Firstly, wives, your role is supportive. Supportive of your husband. He needs you. It is a well-worn, well-tried and true statement. Behind every good man is a good woman. And the exceptions prove the rule. And if your husband is serving the Lord, walking with God, doing a task in the Lord's service and church, he needs your 100% support. He needs you to stand with him, pray with him, encourage him, help him through the tough spots, and help him to be a perseverer. Your role is to be supportive also in the church ministry. There has to be full support for their leadership, support and to pray for them and to encourage them. Should a woman pray in the church assembly? Getting down now to practical issues. There are those churches, even Reformed churches, that rule out a woman from praying in the congregation. They usually take this passage we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 14:34, and they say that let a woman keep silent in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your woman keep silence in the churches. I want you to notice it's plural, by the way. It's not just one local church in Corinth. It's all Bible churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now some take this to the extent that the woman is not to utter a word in the congregation, not to teach, not to preach, not to pray. Well, if you take it that far, what about singing? Should we allow the women to sing? We could have cut down our expenses in hymn books in half the number and say, well, the women don't need a hymn book, only the men should sing. I think you'd probably say we were gone mad if we had done that. And I think that anybody that rules a woman from praying in the church in a proper church setting has also gone mad. Because the Lord delights in the praying ministry of women. And I draw the line, and I believe the Bible draws the line, at the teaching ministry of the church. A woman is not to be usurping authority over the man. 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But to be in silence. And then that passage goes on, earlier said, men pray everywhere, and the women also. The women also. Let's look at this passage. Maybe I'm rushing it too much. Maybe this is an important point, and we should just take a little closer look at it. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. I suffer not a woman to teach, but to usurp authority, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. There's the operative word, usurping authority. What does usurp mean? It means to steal away a privilege, to take over the role of another. And the woman is not to become the leader in the church in any which way. But you'll notice in the same passage, back in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The whole grammar of that passage means that Paul is saying that men should pray everywhere and women should be praying everywhere. There is no limitation. And if you go on down to the verse 9, you'll notice that in like manner also. And ladies, we rejoice to hear you pray in God's house. Now there is the kind of praying that sometimes is a teaching ministry. You know, when you get so personal and you pick out somebody's problem and you say, now you know that guy John Smith, he's a bit of a gossip. Lord, shut his mouth for him. Lord, you teach him. And it gets to the point where it's really a preaching in praying. That's not spiritual praying at all. That's carnal praying. The godly woman who comes to pray, to honor her Lord, to bring her request to God, is certainly doing so in the Lord's house, in the Lord's church, in a wonderful way. And we welcome it and encourage it. I think we can back this up by Acts 1:14, the prayer room at Pentecost, the upper room. There were women praying as well in the upper room. They were praying and praying for the Holy Ghost to fall. And may the Lord be pleased to give the ladies of our church a praying ministry, to pray much for the cause of the Lord Jesus and to be supportive. I've said enough tonight. I've got 2 pages of notes left, but I'm not going to preach. And I'm going to leave the issue right there tonight. I would say to everyone in this church, pray for the ladies. They need our support just as much as we need their support. They have battles and concerns that I suppose we men will just shake our heads at and say to our wives, what in the world are you worrying about? What has gotten into you worrying about that? And for some reason, ladies take those things so seriously, so to heart, sometimes get upset, and we just wonder, how could someone worry about that? We're all made differently. Some of us are made with natural, strong personalities. Some have courage, some have no courage. Ladies have different personalities as well. Some are very timid, very shy. There's other ladies I know, they work very hard at being silent at best occasions. And it's hard for them sometimes to take that position. But having searched the scriptures together here tonight, it is God's way. And that is the reason in this church why we don't have women pastors. We don't have women elders and deacons. We do have women do many things, teach Sunday school, teach kids, go on outreach. We don't like to put the brakes on anyone that wants to serve the Lord in those capacities. And of course, when it comes to head covering members, we expect to have that symbol of submission. Now, ladies, don't wear a hat in the church like the little boy that was disciplined. And when he went to the teacher and the teacher told him to stand up, he wouldn't. And the teacher had to ask him 5 times to stand up. Of course, this became a mighty tension in the classroom. And in the 5th time, he lost his nerve and he stood up. Then in the lunch hour, all the kids in the class, they went to him, oh, you lost out with the teacher. You gave in. And he said, I was standing up, but I was sitting down inside. And sometimes ladies might put on a hat, but it's like that little boy's attitude. Just out of outer compliance, not for the Lord. Reminds me of a lady that was at a friend at a shopping mall. They talked about what churches they were going to. And she said, I'm going to the Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. And the friend said, you go there? They wear hats in that church. Yeah, they do. And I do too. I wouldn't wear a hat for any man. And the lady simply replied, neither do I. I do it for the Lord. And I go to worship Him, not to please men. And you don't find Paul reasoning in 1 Corinthians 11 that the woman is to wear a hat to please men, but to please the Lord and to honor the Lord in all things. May we ever do that. And worship Him according to His word.